good to be here, and it's good to be able to worship our God together this morning. We're glad that you came. Already, at least four times since we came here for the Christ period, God has been addressed as our Father. In each of the prayers that's been uttered, besides the two prayers at the Lord's table. And what a great privilege it is to be able to come together and to address our God as our Father. As well as to be able to address Him as our Father in the very secrecy of our own home, in the very privacy of our inner being. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, when Jesus was given what's called the Lord's Prayer of a minute, which actually was not His prayer, but a prayer of example that He gives to His apostles for them to pray. He says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want to talk this morning about our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus often began His prayer in this manner. In fact, that seems to be the most common of His addresses to God the Father. In the book of Luke, even, when He was in the agony of the cross, the agony leading up to the cross and at the cross itself, when He addressed God, He addressed Him as Father. Luke 22:42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Then a little later on in the 23rd chapter, when they had crucified Him, or were crucifying Him, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And just before He died on the cross, He says, Father, in verse 23 and 46 of Luke, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Three times there in the very agony of the cross, He calls out to His Father. And not only that, but Jesus gave His immediate disciples the right to address God in the same way, to address Him as Father. There are other ways to address God, and they're good, and we do sometimes. God Almighty, O Lord God, and we could go on a number of ways that we sometimes and rightly address God. But to me, to think about addressing Him as Father is a very dear and intimate way to recognize the relationship that a disciple has with his master. The relationship that we have with the Almighty God. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was, as I said, was teaching them how to pray, as we already noticed in that text, He says, our Father, which is in heaven. Verse 1 of Matthew 6, He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father, talking to His disciples. Of your Father, which is in heaven. Then He goes on in verse 6 and talks about when you're praying. He says, for thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet. And when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. On down in verse 8 of Matthew 6. Be not ye therefore... be not you therefore like unto them, talking about those who use vain repetitions in their prayers. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask. After this manner, in verse 9, therefore pray ye, as we've already read, our Father which art in heaven. There he taught his immediate disciples that they had a relationship with God that was such that they could not only refer to him as God Almighty or Most High God, but they could refer to him as our Father. And that he was indeed their spiritual Father. But not only to his immediate disciples, but also he gives all his children the right to refer to him and to recognize him as their Father. When he is describing the conversion of one away from the world into Christ, he refers to it as becoming a child of God or a son of God. In John 1 and verse 12, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Be called the sons of God, children of God. And then in verse 5, the third chapter, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. By reason of being born again, born of God, we have the right to refer to and to accept and believe that God is our Father. That he is not merely some remote power, a remote thing out there, but he is an intimate Father to us. We have a relationship of father and son, or father and daughter, as the case may be, unto God. And those who do righteousness, he says, are children of God, and he says also that those who be baptized, that they're children of God. Of course, baptism was involved in the water of the Spirit. But those who are baptized are said to be children of God, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27. And in 1 John 3 and 10, in this is the children of God manifest or made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness is not of God. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That's saying that if you do not righteousness, you're not a child of God. Neither is he that loveth not his brother. So he said, this is one of the ways that you tell whether one is a child of God or child of the devil. And the idea of being a child of, in this case, it means one who is a close follower of. So one who follows the devil, he's a child of the devil. But he that follows God is righteous. He is a child of God and follows him. So not only were his immediate disciples, but all of us who are believers, obedient believers in him, who are trying to work righteousness, trying to go to heaven when we die, we are the children of God. And we have the great privilege to address him as Father and to have the attachment in our hearts to him as a child to a father. Another thing I thought about along that line, today we read a lot about in the papers about absentee fathers, and that is fathers who bear children and then they have to hunt them down to get support from them, get any care for them. God is never an absentee father. He's always there. Always there to support. Always there to help through his son, Jesus Christ, that sits at his right hand. And through the teachings of the Holy Spirit that has revealed His will, He's always there for us to aid us and help us. And that puts the ball in our court to receive all the benefits that He offers to us. He merely calls upon us through faith to be obedient to His will. And we have all of the blessings of a child of God. However, there are many that call on God Father that have no right to call on Him as Father, because they are not His children. In that they do not follow Him, they do not do His works. Notice in John chapter 8 and verses 42 through 44. John 8, 42 through 44. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye do, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, and he is a liar, and the father of him. Now notice what he says in the text. He says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He that sent me. So he says, you're not the Father. Or you would recognize me as His Son. And if you do not do the works of the Father, then of course you cannot be His Son. So we need to know our Father. We need to get to know our Father if we don't already. And the way you know a person, and He is a person, He's the third person, the first person rather, in the Godhead, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the way you get to know another is when you know His attributes and His attitude. What it is, that what He's made of, what attributes He has, and how He thinks, and what His attitude is. I want us to notice in the course of the next few minutes some of both the attributes and the attitude of the God that we call Father. First of all, as I said earlier, He's one of three in the Godhead, or the deity. Deity, three persons in one. The religious world has referred to it as Trinity, and I suppose that's not too bad a term. The idea is three in one. And so you have three persons in one deity, one God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. There's one of the places where he mentions all three in the Godhead. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Mentioned all three. Of course, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and then the Holy Spirit. Then in Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17, we see again, they are all at one place, and they each independently speak and independently act, but they still act as one. In verse 16 of Matthew 3, this was at the baptism of Jesus, and it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And then it goes on to say, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. That's the Holy Spirit. And lighted upon him. And 17, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So you have Jesus been baptized and coming up out of the water. You have the Holy Spirit ascending like a dove. And you have the voice of the Father from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son. So each is distinctive from the other. When Jesus was promising the Holy Spirit to his apostles, he said in John 14:16, And I, that would be the Son, will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may be able to, that you may abide with, he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And the next, in 14:26, For the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So you have mentioned the Comforter, which he says the Holy Spirit. And he says the Father will send him, but he will send him in my name. Again, three distinct ones. And each of them in the Scriptures is called God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In John 20:17, Jesus is talking to Mary, and he tells her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. The Father referred to as my Father and your Father, my God and your God. The Father is God, my God and your God. Then when Thomas, who was sometimes called Doubting Thomas, but anyway, when he asked for the proof that Jesus was risen from the dead, and he said that he did not believe until he put his hands in his side, etc. After the proof was presented, notice what Thomas said in John 20:28. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus Christ was his Lord and his God. And then in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lied about their contribution to the help of the poor in Jerusalem. It said in verse 3 of Acts 5, But Peter said unto Ananias, Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit? He's put in your heart, he says, to lie to the Holy Spirit. And then down in verse 4, he says, speaking of the money that they'd received from that. After it was sold, it was not in thine own power. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So, but unto God. But in the third verse, he says they lied to the Holy Spirit. Fourth verse says he lied unto God. God, the Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is being God, they use interchangeably. And God the Father is infinite, as well as, of course, others of the Godhead. But that's one of the characteristics, one of the traits of God. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 27, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I build? Solomon's talking about it, the temple that he built. He says basically that the universe can't contain you, much less this house that I build. So you see from that God is infinite. No limitations can be put upon him. He's infinite in power. He says in Jeremiah 32:17, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Infinite in power, infinite in knowledge. In 1 John 3 and verse 20, For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. There's not a thing on this earth that can be hid from God. Sometimes we think that we are getting away with a lot when we're getting away with nothing. Because though your best friend may not know what you think in your heart or the things that you do in secret, but God is infinite and knows all things. And thus he's infinite in his presence. He said in Psalms 139, he says, if I ascend into heaven, speaking to God, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, thou art there. And in the seventh verse he said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Wherever he goes, he says, thou art there. He's eternal in his nature. He's the only eternal thing, our eternal person. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He is the eternal one. You know, we talk about the earth and the universe, and a lot said about evolution and things like that. But something has to be eternal. As we look at it, there everything has to, that we see has to have had a beginning. But who was the beginner? That is, who is the one began it? Who started the thing? Or what was it that started the thing? Something is eternal. Something had to start it. And we have the choice between a intelligent being who planned and started the universe, or that the universe itself is eternal, or at least the matter that formed the universe is eternal. Because the earth cannot start itself. So which makes more sense, to believe that there's an intelligent being that started and designed the earth, or it came into being by chance from some eternal matter that was out there before the earth began? I choose the intelligent being that started. Not only is he eternal, but he is sovereign. He has power over all power. When he was talking to Pilate, Jesus, that is, was talking to Pilate, when they were about to deliver him up for a crucifixion, he told Pilate, after Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to set you free, or I have the power to deliver you up to be crucified? He said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he delivered me unto thee, hath the greater sin. So he says, you could have no power at all against me, except it was given to you from above. Whatever power that Pilate had came from God. And of course, it was God's will and God's purpose that Jesus be crucified, that he be crucified for the sin of the world. But it was not in Pilate's power alone that rests. It rests in the power of God. And whatever power that Pilate had its origin and source with God. And in John 17:24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He is Lord of all things. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's sovereign. There's no power but that which basically and ultimately goes back to God. Even the powers that be, he says, they're ordained of God. And they're ordained for a purpose. and that is to execute vengeance upon those who are evil. So you have some of the attributes of the Father in heaven. We know about those things. Let's notice some of his attitudes. And some of these, sometimes we don't think of attributing them to God. But they're there nonetheless. First, we talk about attitudes. It may surprise some that God hates. He has the capacity and does exercise that capacity to hate on occasions. Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity, and you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. He says, you hate the workers of iniquity. He abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Sometimes we speak of God loving the man and hating the sinner, and there's a grain of truth in that. But here he's talking about men, and that he hates the workers of iniquity and the deceitful and bloodthirsty man. The harm of that is that he hates them as sinners, as they're in, while they're in their sin. He hates them in that sense. But when they turn from that sin, they are the special beneficiaries of his love. So he hates the sin, and the sin is tied to the man or to the person. And in that sense, he hates the person. Not that he doesn't want the person to be saved, but as long as that person persists in his sin, he's not going to be the beneficiaries of God's love. But if he's willing to turn from that sin, then he'll be the beneficiary of the love of God. But he hates, he's jealous. Exodus 34 and 14, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous, he is a jealous God. He's jealous. He doesn't want his people, and he doesn't want his children fooling around with any other one that controls his or her life. He wants to control it. He's the one who is to direct their life. He is their father, and he's the one who will direct their life, and he's the one that they owe their allegiance. And when people do not give that allegiance, he's a jealous God. And, of course, he will punish those who do not show him the proper allegiance. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He can be provoked to jealousy by our actions. Not only that, but he's wrathful. And again, people don't like to think about that, yet sometimes that's all people think about. They forget about the others that we'll notice in a moment. They seem to think that God is just sitting in heaven just waiting to find something he can get on us so he can punish us. That's not the God of the Bible. But he still is a wrathful God toward those who will not repent. Notice in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Then in Romans 2 and verse 5, for after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasured up for thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He says it's going to be a day of wrath. That's the judgment day. But it'll be according to the righteous judgment of God. You'll get what's right. You'll get what's just. But it will be wrath to those who are impenitent. For after thy hardness and an impenitent heart, treasure it up for yourself. If you insist on being impenitent, not willing to repent of your sins and turn from them, then the wrath of God awaits. He's a God of wrath. Now, if we stop there and said no more, we'd have a warped picture of God. God is impartial also. He said, render every man according to his works. There are a number of places that says he's an impartial God. He's no respecter of persons. And that's a lesson to us too. Even though we may consider ourselves children of God, God is still an impartial God, and if we sin against him, we have to pay the consequences of it. He punishes sin no matter who does it. That is, if they don't repent of it. But he's also, of course, God of love. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In spite of the fact that we were sinners, he still loved us enough to die for us. And 1 John 4 and 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He's the epitome of love. He's the epitome of love, and he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. He's a God of love. He doesn't want us to perish. We will, and he will allow it to be, and cause it to be, if we are rebellious against him. But he doesn't want that to happen, because he's forgiving. I'll be merciful to their unrighteous, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more, he says in Hebrews 8 and verse 12. And he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is sitting there not wanting anybody to perish. Not willing that any, and he's long-suffering to man, to allow man to get things right, so that he will not perish, and so that God can save him. God has so fixed it in his scheme of things that entering into heaven as an unrighteous person, as one who's worked in iniquity, that would contaminate heaven. And he doesn't allow anything that defiles to get into heaven. But the beauty of all of it is, no matter how unrighteous or how defiled we may have been, we can get forgiveness of all of it if we turn to him in obedient faith, obey his will, in order to have our sins taken away, as one who is an erring child of God, he can repent and pray. As one who is not a child of God, he can repent and be baptized and have his sins taken away. So, let us get to know our Father. And we need to come to worship our Father, who is in heaven. And then we need to talk to our Father often, and let our Father talk to us often through his word, through the scriptures. We have a relationship there that is beyond this world and almost beyond our comprehension. We understand that it exists, and we understand how it exists by being the kind of child that he wants us to be. We understand all that, but still almost beyond comprehension, that the God of the universe could make us his children and give us the privilege of serving him not only as a son, but as to commune with him as a son to the Father, and put us, as it were, as one who, along with his son and the son's immediate disciples, that have the right to call upon him as Father every day, 24 hours a day. You may be here this morning for whatever reason. You're not faithful to the Lord as his child. Maybe you're not a child of God, and you need to make that right this day by repenting of your sins, confess the name of Christ, being baptized into Christ. Or maybe as a child of God, you've been unfaithful, having been baptized in the past, but have become unfaithful. Then ask His forgiveness. Confess your sin. Ask His forgiveness, and He'll forgive. If you're here in any way, accept the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?